Praise God. So glad to be with y'all this evening. What a bunch of fine folks. What a bunch of free folks. Say, I'm free.
I'm free.
Are you free?
Free?
Well, who the sun sets free is what? Free may be? Or is it indeed? Free indeed. Amen. Last time I had the privilege of speaking to you, we were sharing about the subject of fear. We were talking specifically, I said I was going to call my message last time, Nomo FOMO, talking about the fear of missing out, but we didn't. We just said it's about freedom. Freedom from fear is what we're talking about. We did talk about fear of missing out, which is a real fear that lots of people face now, and fear of a better offer. We talked to you about that. But our scripture text that we took, I want to go back there, Psalm 34, and we're going to just recap just a few things. If you missed it, I'm not going to preach the message I preached before. You can go on to, if you don't have the Rhema USA app, you can always listen to, you know, Pastor Tad's been in the middle of a series now. He's teaching too. You could go back and catch up. And if you've missed something, you could pick right up with him. And as he's finishing those things, you'll hook right up with him. But you can go back and listen to the other things. But I want to share with you that scripture was a Psalm of David. It was in Psalm 34, and it begins with verse 1. I want to read the first four verses to you. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall always be in my mouth. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's good news to me. If God is no respecter of persons, and the psalmist, David, said, he delivered me from all my fears, I kind of like that. That I could be delivered from all my fears. I don't believe, I can't find in the scripture where God wants our lives to be filled with fear. He doesn't want us to be afraid of things that we're facing. In the context of what we talked about last time, we talked about fear of missing out, where people will get so paralyzed, afraid of missing something, that they end up not doing anything. Because they're like, well, if I make plans for this thing, then what if something better comes along and I can't do that thing? Or I could commit to that thing and this other thing, they may get involved and have so much enjoyment doing that other thing that I miss out on that. And they look at their watch and they're like, well, it doesn't matter now because I didn't get to any of it trying to make my decision. But that fear of missing out is just one way that fear manifests in our lives. Then we looked at Genesis, the third chapter. We showed you where fear comes from. There was no fear. In the garden, we see that when the enemy came and he tempted them in the garden, we see that fear enters in right after that. And we talked to you about how, you know, some folks think that, you know, well, maybe they were just afraid of God in general, but they were with God in the garden before that. It was after the temptation and the sin that they became afraid and they hid themselves. Adam said it this way. He said, I was naked and afraid, or naked, depending on where you're from. But he said, I didn't have any clothes on and I was afraid. But it's not like he just lost his britches. He'd never had them before. His not having pants on wasn't why he was afraid. He had disobeyed and fear entered in. And what we see there, based on context of the law of first mention, we see that the enemy will evidently bring things into our lives that will get us to do something, entice us. And we showed you there where there was this fear of missing out. The enemy convinced Eve that she was missing out by not partaking of the fruit. But evidently it was good fruit because everything that God made, he said, was good. It wasn't the matter of the fruit. It was the matter of the disobedience. And when they disobeyed, they sinned, they were motivated by fear, and they made a decision And they moved in a direction that took them away from the command of the Lord. What we see then is fear will motivate us to do things that we either know we shouldn't do or perhaps we knew better than to do. Amen? So we looked at that briefly. We said until Adam and Eve sinned, there was really no fear manifest until that moment when the temptation came, the temptation to think that you were going to miss out on something. The devil, though, will have people afraid of lots of stuff. You know, and when you go down the list of phobias that there are so many phobias that, you know, people say, you know, they're afraid of, you know, fill in the blank. There, some people say, I'm afraid of snakes. Some people say, I'm afraid of roller coasters. Some people say, I'm afraid of airplanes. You know, I'm afraid of flying. Which really, I don't believe they're afraid of flying as much as they are falling. But thank you for that rousing burst of silence. That's the best it's going to get. So people will say they're afraid of falling. Some people are, there are people that are afraid of water, which probably makes showering a problem. But it takes care of a problem if you're afraid of people, because if you're not showering, you don't have to worry about it. Lots of fears that people have in their lives, but none of it is God's best for us. None of it is something that God wants us to be motivated by. Fear came into man as a result of the fall. The enemy planted a seed of doubt that Adam and Eve then embraced, or Eve, you know, the scripture says that she was deceived and Adam wasn't. But they embraced this idea of missing out on something, and they ate the fruit, and in their disobedience, we see the fall of man and sin comes in. So evidently, the fall, as a result of the fall, we know the enemy brought sin, but evidently he brought fear as well. So now they've moved from a place where they were in right standing with God to now a place of unrighteousness. And there, the idea is that when you get a sense of unrighteousness, all of a sudden it makes you feel like, you know, when the scripture tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, it's real hard to go into a place that you don't feel like you belong. Right? You ever been there? When I was a young man and I'd started working for the federal government, I may have shared this here before, but when I was working for the federal government, I can remember I had grown up and I didn't have a whole lot, and I had gotten a pretty good government job. I was a pretty high GS level at the time. And I can remember sitting in the boardroom with all these executives, and they were all wearing their suits and ties, and I had my suit and tie on, but I didn't feel like I belonged in there. I felt like I was out of place, like I had broken out of some caste system that said that these people belong here, but you don't belong in this room. And really, in those first meetings, when I started working there and I was in those meetings, I didn't contribute a whole lot to those meetings, because I didn't feel like I belonged there. If you don't feel like you belong, when it comes to coming boldly to the throne of grace, if we have this, if we have a large sense of unrighteousness, if we don't see ourselves, that's why I contend that the teaching that convinces people that they're just a poor worm and that they're just a beggar and they're just barely going to skate into heaven. If they get there, you know, they're going to have to live in a little shack over in the corner. The idea of that, if you believe that, it will always keep you from coming boldly to the throne of grace, because you're just so unworthy. When we're facing a problem that we want to bring to God, we can't come boldly if we don't feel like we belong there. So we talked to you a little bit. We said the purpose of fear is this. The devil wants to keep us in fear because he knows that fear will keep us from receiving God's best for our lives. The devil wants you and I to become convinced of things that are not true, because if we get convinced that something's not true, then he can hold us captive based on our lack of knowledge about who we are or what belongs to us. So tonight I want to share a few things with you. I want to go a little bit further, but we said this to you. We said in Psalm, again, reading Psalm 34 verses 1 through 4, when David said, I'll bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall be in my mouth. You and I, there's some keys there that we're to bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall be in our mouth. my soul, he said, will make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Then when he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Evidently, there's some things that if we will get involved with them, our fears will begin to dissipate. When we begin to magnify, he said, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Then he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. When we begin to magnify God, we begin to praise God, we begin to worship God. When we get in the presence of Almighty God, it begins to shift things in our lives. How we see ourselves, how we see ourselves in light of who God is, how we see God. When we get into his presence, David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Does that sound good to anybody? To be delivered from all your fears. Here's a point. This is my first point this evening. Yielding to fear will always allow it to operate in your life. Yielding to fear will allow it to operate in our lives. David said he sought the Lord and he delivered him from all of his fears. But any fear that we yield to, anytime a fear comes up in our lives, what we've done is we've put it in a position where now it motivates our behaviors or our actions. But we're not to be led by fear. Is that right? It's interesting, when you read the story of Job, sometimes we read that and we get the wrong idea about that. Job says this in the third chapter, verse 25. And you know the story, how Satan comes to God and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And as they're talking, he says, you know, if you touch him, he says, he would curse you to your face. Basically is what he's saying. Job 3:25, Job says this in particular. He says, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come to me. Job was afraid. The scripture tells us in Job 1:5 that Job was afraid of a particular thing. It says this, Job 1:5 says, when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus Job did continually. So then we see, that's in Job 1:5. Then we see in Job 1:12, it says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has, this is after Satan had come to him about Job. He said, if you touch him, he'll curse you. He says, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only do not stretch out your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God doesn't say there. Some people have the idea that Job, that the devil and God are in cahoots against Job. But the Bible doesn't say that. And if we think that that's what's taking place there, then all of a sudden we have this question in our minds, why is God siding with the devil against Job? But he's not. God says, behold, he's in your hand. Well, what does the word behold mean? If I said to you tonight, I was like, you know, behold my chapstick. It's just a fancy word for look, right? He said, look, he's in your hand. And I would propose to you that the scripture, when it tells us that Job was making sacrifices to his children, for his children on behalf of them, it wasn't something that he was doing in faith. He was afraid that his children, it says, Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And then later he says, the thing that I have feared has greatly come upon me. He was afraid something was going to happen to his family, and so he was making sacrifices, but not out of faith. He was making sacrifices out of fear. And God said to the enemy, he said to Satan, look, he's in your hand. In the same way, the devil will use fear in our lives to end up shaping our futures and our existence. If he can get us afraid of something, if he can get you to be afraid of flying in a plane, you'll never get up in the air. If he can get you afraid of a lack of money, then he can keep you from going on the mission field. If he can get us afraid of something, he will use it in the same way that God can use faith to work in our lives. The enemy will use fear to get us off track or to stall us out to keep us from moving forward. I wrote this in my notes. Fear that is tolerated will lead to a faith that's contaminated. Fear is faith in the wrong things. It's becoming convinced that whatever this thing is, I've told this story here before, but it bears repeating. There was a guy that used to go to one of the churches that I had pastored who he and his wife were having some issues in their marriage over vacation. She wanted to go on a vacation. He wanted to take her on a vacation, but she wanted to go on a nice beach vacation. And it was too far from where we were for them to make the trip with the amount of time it would have cost them in driving, plus the vacation that they had. They could fly and get there really quick. But he was afraid that if he got in the plane, that it was going to crash and he was going to die. And so he wouldn't take his wife on a plane ride. Well, how many of you know? You know, we've heard the saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. He was allowing the enemy to steal from him the opportunity to be a blessing to his wife, who he loved dearly. But he was allowing the enemy through fear to keep him from being able to do something that could have been a great blessing to her because he was afraid he was going to die. You know, eventually we did help them to be able to get on a plane. He came to me and we were talking about it. And I said to him, I said, well, I said, you know, you're born again, aren't you? He said, yeah. He said, I'm born again. I said, what's the worst thing that happens if you're in a plane and it goes down? And he, in all seriousness, he said, well, you could die. And I said, but then what? He goes, well, I guess I'd go to heaven. I said, well, that doesn't seem so bad. No, I wasn't trying to get him to check out early or anything. What I was trying to get him to understand was, and this we'll see this. I don't know if we'll see it tonight. It may go next time. Sometimes maybe I'm too verbose. But the scripture tells us that it's through fear of death that we've all our lifetimes been subject to bondage. The idea of being afraid of dying. And that doesn't mean just, you know, stop sucking air. I mean like dying in any way. There are people who will have a relationship with a person and they start to think, man, this could be the one. And they move down that direction and something happens and they find out they're not the one. They're certainly not Mr. Right. They're no longer even Mr. Right Now or Mrs. Right Now. And then all of their other relationships beyond that, they become afraid to commit themselves because they remember the hurt that they went through in that relationship, and it paralyzes them from making any other relationship later because of the fear of death, that this relationship will die. So any type of death, specifically and honestly, not including actual physical death, but it's through fear of death that the scripture tells us that we are all our lives subject to bondage. Satan uses fear to gain entrance in our life the way that God uses faith, but we can't allow fear to motivate our actions. When the scripture says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, what's he stealing? Sometimes he's stealing peace, sometimes he's killing confidence, and sometimes he's destroying your faith in God. But he comes to steal, kill, and destroy things in our lives, and he uses fear to do that. You and I will have something in our hearts, and we think we're going to move in this direction, we're going to do that, and the enemy will bring a thought to us and remind us of the potential downside of whatever it is that we're facing. You get out there and you do that. You know, you go out on the mission field, you may go broke out there. I know a guy got malaria and he nearly died. He'll give you the worst case scenario. But when we do that, what's happened now? Are we living? The scripture says the just shall live by. Are we living by faith if we're allowing fear to be the motivating factor that determines whether or not we step into what it is that God's calling us to? You see, he subtly comes in with a thought or an idea, and we make a switch, and now we're not trusting God to move us in the direction that he has for us. Now, instead, we're allowing fear to grip us and keep us from doing things that we would otherwise step out and do. Build relationships with people. Go into, you know, maybe you were at around a bunch of people and having a real good time. Maybe you were at, you know, an office party at work. An office Christmas party, and you're having a great time, and you get punch spilled down the front of your clothes. And now every time there's a social event, you stay home because you're convinced. And you know, that seems kind of funny or kind of menial, but the enemy will rob people of good relationships in their lives by reminding them of something that happened to them that was detrimental or harmful in the past, and convince them that it's going to happen the next time. Amen. Don't like that? We'll keep going. Romans 8:14 says this. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 says, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. We haven't been given a spirit of bondage again to fear, but we're to be led by the Spirit of God. We can't allow ourselves to be motivated by fear and cause us to go in particular directions. We really ought to be led by the Spirit of God and what he's telling us to do. But if we let fear grip us, we'll make a decision to yield to fear instead of being yielded to the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we allow ourselves to be led by fear, we'll be tormented. 1 John 4:18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. I would pose this to you. The greater our revelation of the love of God in our lives, and I'm talking about love working in us, love working through us, and love working for us, the greater our revelation of love in our lives, the less we'll have fear. Because when I become convinced of the love of God and the love that he has for me, when fear comes up, if I know God loves me, well then I know, what do I know about people who love me? I know people who love me take care of me. If I know that you love me, I know that you've got my best interests at heart. Well, when the scripture says perfected love casts out all fear. The more that we become perfected in love, David said it this way, remember? He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Perfected love, our knowledge of love, who he is, what he does, how he operates, our knowledge increases. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Perfected love casts out fear because fear has torment. Evidently, the key to us releasing ourselves from the bondage of fear is to get ourselves connected to God, to understand his love, to understand what it means to be loved by Almighty God. When we know that, is there anywhere that you and I can't go, or anything that you and I can't do, or any place that you and I can't be, if we know that the Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth and created us, if we know that he's with us and we know that he's for us, is there anywhere we won't go if we know? Praise God. If we're led by fear, then all of a sudden the Spirit of God is no longer leading us. Doesn't mean that he doesn't want to. It just means that we've chosen to allow ourselves to be led by something else. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 says this. It says, since then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he, who's the he? Jesus, might destroy him Who's the him? The devil. Who had the power of death and deliver those, who's those? Us. Who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. The bondage that we faced is because the enemy, from the very beginning, when sin came in, when the devil came and he tempted Adam and Eve, sin came, fear came, death came. So back that up, say, death came, fear came, sin came, the devil. The devil came, fear came, sin came, death came. Death came, fear came, sin came, the devil. The source is, of course, the devil. What's the scripture say that you and I are supposed to do? Resist the devil and he'll flee. Our job is to resist or to push back against whatever the enemy tries to bring. We resist sin and we push it back. We're not going to allow ourselves to go back into that bondage of sin because we've been made free through Christ. So no, I'm not going to allow my flesh to dominate me. I'm not going to get involved in sin. I'm not going to allow myself to do that. I'm not going to allow myself to fear things because it's the same source. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to resist it. With everything that's in me, I'm going to say no. I'm going to push back against it. Even death, we push back against because death is no friend. The scripture says death is an enemy, and it's the last enemy that will be put under. But it is an enemy. It's the reason why. Even though I had somebody ask me this, a student one time asked me this about heaven. If going to heaven's so good, then why do people fight it so hard when they leave? And I said, because we were never meant to die. We fight it while we're on this earth. We fight it. Then we go through never to die again. If the Lord comes back and you haven't died yet, you'll never die. But on this earth, if the Lord tarries his coming, you're going to die once. You're going to be raised to life. New glory to God. You'll never die again because it's an enemy. And so even when people, I've been in the room when somebody's dying, a saint even is dying. And when they go, you can see there's a fight. There's a fight to live. Somebody wants to live because we were created to live. But when I can remember in my own life, I can remember when my granddad was going home to be with the Lord. I'm going to quit talking here in a minute. Y'all got just another minute or two? All right. Well, I was going to anyway, and then just apologize, but I won't go long. When my granddad was going home to be with the Lord, I was in the room. And he wasn't able to talk to us, but I wanted to know if he could hear me. And his eyes were just barely open, and I was standing on this side of the bed. The bed was here, and I was standing on this side of the bed. He'd been a preacher for a number of years, been my preacher growing up. He's reaching the end stages of his life. 86 years old is how old he was. But I was talking to him, and I could see his eyes were open, and it looked like he was looking at me. But, you know, you just want to know. And so I walked to the other side and I started talking to him and his eyes moved over and he looked at me then. But I still wasn't convinced. So I walked back the other way. I bet if he could have talked, he probably had some words he'd have said. But I said to him, because he was labored in his breathing. And I said to him, I said, Pop, that's what I called him. And I called my grandmother, Mama. I said, Pop, I said, Mama's going to be okay. We're going to look after her. I said, but, I said, my dad wasn't there yet and my brother wasn't there. But I said, Dad and Mike are on their way over. And I said, I know if you were gone when they got here, that they would probably have a hard time with that. I said, if you'll stay until they get here and you want to go home to be with the Lord, we'll look after Mama. And I watched him fight. He had fight in him. He couldn't get up out of the bed, but he still had fight in him. He had life in his body, and he fought until my brother and my dad got there. We gathered around the bed. We sang to him. We watched him slip out of his body and go on to glory. But that was an enemy. And he was raised into a great cloud of witnesses and he's alive. We resist the enemy. We resist the devil. We resist fear. We have to resist those things, push back against those things so that they don't creep into our lives and become our motivator. We're going to have to finish this some other time, huh? We'll read one more scripture to you and we'll close. Can you resist fear? And that's the question. Meditate on this. Can we resist fear? John 14, 26 and 27. And in this passage, just before our scripture, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about things, love and the Holy Spirit. He knows that his hour to depart is at hand. So in John 14, beginning with verse 26, it says this, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you." Verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you." And then he says this, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I leave you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be afraid." The decision as to whether or not we're going to allow fear to enter into our lives is a decision we have to make. Jesus said, "Don't let it," meaning then what? Evidently, the Lord Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do, that we didn't have the ability to do. He said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid." Who resists it? We resist it. Amen? I better close there. Would you stand to your feet? Heavenly Father, I did my best, Lord, to get the things out that you would have me to say this evening. I thank you, Lord, that it will resonate in the hearts and the minds of the hearers. If they're here tonight, Lord, and they're dealing with some kind of fear in their lives, some kind of anxiety, the enemy has gotten a hold of them and he has stalled out their lives, keeping them from being able to move forward, keeping them from fulfilling the plan and the purpose that you have for their life. Oh, I pray they wouldn't let this go, Lord. They would begin to meditate on your word until they resisted fear, Lord, like they would anything else the enemy brings. They would push back against it, learning to stand in faith, choosing faith over fear. Help them, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Remind them of those things that you said to us in your word, so that they can stand in the freedom that you paid for all of us. We give you praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight and you need prayer for any reason, I'm going to ask our altar care workers to come down. If you need prayer for any reason, I want to encourage you to allow them to pray with you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're dealing with a specific fear or anxiety. They'll take the time with you to look in the Word of God, to pray with you, and help you find Scripture to stand on. If you're here and you're not born again, these things that I'm talking to you about tonight, maybe the devil's got you back in a corner and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, I'll tell you tonight, you don't want to live life without him. If you're here tonight and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you can make that happen tonight. You need a know-so experience. I'm not sure if I'm born again or not. I need to know that I know that I know. When everyone else exits, I want to encourage you to come down. We just ask this. If you're a man, I want you to come down to our gentlemen that are down here. They'll pray with you. And if you're one of the ladies here and you need prayer, come down here to see the ladies. Don't leave here without getting the prayer that you need. Whatever you came for tonight, I believe God will provide for you. Already has through Jesus. Amen. Gentlemen, is there anything else before we close? Praise the Lord. We love you guys. Have a great week. Come back for Hour of Power this Wednesday. Love on your church family before you leave. We'll see you soon. God bless you.